in the first two sessions, we really covered the intrinsic significance and the organic reality of the New Covenant ministry and its ministers. Now, in these last two sessions, which we started yesterday, we'll continue today, you can see the title is How the Ministers of the New Covenant and Their Ministry Are Constituted, How They Behave and Live, and How Their Ministry Is Carried Out. And we saw that the Lord Jesus gave the Apostle Paul five very descriptive, wonderful, revealing metaphors or symbols to show us how the ministers of the New Covenant ministry, how they behave, how they live, how their ministry is carried out. Yesterday, we saw the first three metaphors or symbols. And those first three symbols are that the ministers of the New Covenant are captives in Christ's triumphal procession. And Paul, no doubt, saw in Rome that when a Roman, am I still okay? Little echo. Okay, it'll go away. Okay, anyway. Paul, no doubt, watched a Roman general after his victory. He led all of his captives, the enemy that he conquered, he led all of his captives back to the capital in a triumphal procession. And during that triumphal procession, there were incense bearers scattering incense, and there was a fragrance there, a fragrance of the general's victory. So we saw that we are the captives of Christ. Christ conquered Satan. We used to be Satan's captives. But now we are Christ's captives. And we saw that we want to be his captives, not only in an effectual way, but in actuality, experientially, and subjectively. And we want to be those who scatter the fragrance of Christ wherever we go. And we saw that the very fragrance of Christ that we spread is not only our message, it is us as the messengers. Because Paul says, we are a fragrance of Christ. So the message that we spread is us. We are the message. The minister of the New Covenant is the message of the New Covenant. And again, I would like to stress this. All of us need to be ministers of the New Covenant. Every believer should be a minister of the New Covenant. That means every believer should be a functioning member of the body of Christ. Then we saw the third metaphor, which is that we are letters of Christ written with divine and mystical ink. And this divine and mystical ink is the Spirit of the living God. That's in 2 Corinthians 3:3. And this Spirit, in verse 6, is the Spirit who gives life. The life-giving Spirit is the heavenly compound ink, the compound Spirit signified by the compound ointment in Exodus 30. That is the ink. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful ink that is. How did Paul come up with that? Anyway, the Spirit is the ink. And so, when you're under a proper ministry, the essence of that ministry is this ink. And it's the Spirit of the living God. That's the essence of the ministry. But the content of that ink is Christ himself. So when you are composed to be a letter of Christ, people can read Christ in you. People can know Christ in you, not just by your word, but by your being. They can read Christ in you. they can know Christ in you. Isn't that glorious? That is very, very glorious. Now, before we come to message four, I would just like to say something a little bit more related to message three. You know, we saw in message three that Paul said this. He said, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, he said, a door was open to me in the Lord. Then he said, I had no rest in my spirit, for I didn't find Titus my brother, but taking leave of them, I went forth into Macedonia. Then he says, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in the Christ and manifests the savor or the fragrance of him through us in every place. In every place. So there's two metaphors going on here. Now, saints, we saw yesterday that practically speaking, the way for us to be Christ's captives, to be conquered by him, to be defeated by him, to let him win, let him conquer you, is to take care of the rest in our spirit. If we take care of the rest in our spirit, the rest in our spirit should govern where we go, what we do, how we act, how we are. You see, the rest in our spirit should govern our living, our serving, our working, our everything. We take heed to our spirit. So in Malachi 2, 15 through 16, I didn't mention these verses, the Lord tells the priests there in the Old Testament twice, take heed to your spirit. Take heed to your spirit. That's what it means to set your mind on the spirit. It's to take heed to your spirit, to pay attention to your spirit. Now, saints, in message three, I wrote out a prayer. But you need to adjust that prayer to what I prayed in the meeting yesterday, because I didn't put this first sentence in here. I left out a sentence. The first sentence is, Lord, conquer me. Lord, conquer. So you need to write that in. Lord, conquer me. Make me your captive. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time. That's four sentences, right? Lord, conquer me. Make me your captive. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time. Because if I win, I lose. And we saw and we can testify that many times in our experience, we make Christ our captive and our triumphal possession. When we do that, we lose. But if we allow him to defeat us, we win. We're the victors. Now, saints, what I wanted to mention to you is Paul said, and I've got these verses on the outline, but I didn't have time to share them. Paul said, I had no rest in my spirit, so taking my leave of them, I went forth into Macedonia. Now, I want to tell you what happened when he went into Macedonia. This is in chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. That's it at the verses in your outline under C3A. It says, a captive of Christ cares for the rest in his environment, not for the outward circumstances. I'm sorry, cares for the rest in his spirit, not for the outward circumstances or environment. And it has 2 Corinthians 2, 12 to 13. Then it has CF 7, 5, and 6. Chapter 7, verse 5 and 6. And chapter 7, verse 5 and 6, it tells us what happened when he went forth into Macedonia. This is quite striking. It says, verse 5 says, when we came into Macedonia, listen to this, our flesh had no rest. When we took care of our spirit, we took care of the rest in our spirit. When we took care of the rest in our spirit, it took us to a place where our flesh had no rest. So the rest in our spirit is one thing. The rest in our flesh is another thing. Many times, if you take care of the rest in your spirit, the Lord will take you to a place where you have no rest in your flesh. If you live in Nebraska, and the Lord leads you to Manhattan, you will have no rest in your flesh. Like driving in Nebraska is, oh my goodness. You drive in Kansas, they have, the roads are so wide and the cars are so few. You know, Ricky drove, we drove through Manhattan yesterday to get here. I couldn't believe that his automatic map did that. You know, we went through Manhattan. Here's, did we see Park Avenue? Yes. Park Avenue, Madison Avenue, Broadway. So all these things. And what was the real narrow street we were on where the garment district is?
Yeah, we were on
37. I don't even know 37. We were on 37th. And you drive on 37th. Ricky's a good driver. You have to be like this. Constricted. He was constricted by 37th Street. You see? But he had the rest in his spirit. He had the rest in his spirit. My point is if, you know, like Peter, you were in school in Nebraska learning English, right? What? Oh, in China. Whoa. Was that a missionary? It's government. So they figure we'll get the best standard English. We'll get someone from Nebraska. Not someone from New York City. Or Texas. Nebraska. Okay. So when you came here, you knew how to speak English. Not so much. But when you got into this environment, you learned more. Now, I don't know where you grew up in China, but you went to Boston, right?
Yeah, later.
Where'd you go first?
Oregon.
Whoa. Where in Oregon?
Eugene
is beautiful. Did you come from Eugene in New York City? Oh, I'm sorry. Then in New York City. From Eugene to Boston. And then to here. Okay. When you came from Eugene to Boston, it's a big difference from Eugene, isn't it?
It's crazy.
That's right. It's crazy. The roads in Boston are crazy.
No straight street.
That's right. You know what my wife said? We were in Paris and with Bob and Benny Danker, first time we went to Paris. Brother, he sent us to Paris. And we were driving. I drove around the Arch of Triumph. I was scared to death. I felt like I was in a meteor belt. You know, cars coming from everywhere. Well, before that, here's what Ruthie said. Bob and Betty said, who should drive? Who should drive this car? We're in downtown Paris. We're going to be driving around the Arch of Triumph. Who should drive? Ruthie says this. Let Ed drive. She said, he can drive in Pittsburgh. If you can drive in Pittsburgh, you can drive anywhere. Is that right, David? Pittsburgh is really, you know, Pittsburgh is like late 1700s. Boston is older than that. And I think the streets in Boston are where the cows went. Right? And then some of the streets in Pittsburgh, Juan and David, are so narrow, right? So narrow. Then you consider New York versus, you know, Kansas, Scott City, Kansas, has a street called Broadway. You believe that? And it is a Broadway. I mean, it is Broadway. But the Broadway here, you drive on the Broadway there, you just fall. You drive on the Broadway here, you're like this, right? So my point is this. If you take care of the rest in your spirit to follow the Lord as his captive in his triumphal procession, he may lead you to a place where you have no rest in your flesh. So Paul took care of the rest in his spirit to go to Macedonia. Then he said, when we came forth into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Listen to this. Without were fightings in our environment. Within in our soul were fierce. Nevertheless, God, who comforts those who are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. That's our spirit. You see? So, he didn't care for the fightings without in his environment. He didn't care for the fears within in his soul. He cared for the comfort in his spirit, the rest in his spirit. Isn't that wonderful? So it's a big difference to have rest in your spirit and to have rest in your flesh. You go, okay, if you go to Moscow in the winter, you're not going to have rest in your flesh. You know, I went to Moscow with Brother Andrew Yu in January of 1993, and the co-workers were meeting over at Brother Lee's house. And he said, Brother Ed and Andrew, I want you to go to Moscow, you know, in a few weeks. It's January. We look at one another. He said, have a nice vacation. And then he laughed. You don't have a vacation in Moscow in January, right? Oh, and in those days, you know, Brothers David and Juan, you could testify. Maybe in Boston, I think in Boston, New York too. You know, when it's winter and the roads are icy and snowy, they get the salt truck out, right? And they put salt on the roads and the sidewalks. It melts the ice, melts the snow. Forget about Moscow in 1993. You're walking on a sidewalk in 1993 in the winter in January. It is a skating rink. You're going like this. You're like, Lord Jesus, you don't know how to skate with your shoes on, not with skates. Oh, so many of the saints fell. I didn't fall, you know. And it was so, then in 1993, because the economy had just fallen, just broken economy, material economy. And so at that time, they didn't have taxi cabs. How did you get a taxi? You just raise your hand up like this, and any vehicle can come over and be your taxi, especially if they see, look at these dumb Americans. I'm going to get some money from them. And there's not a set fee. They bartered with you while you're in the car, right? 1,000 rubles. No, 900 rubles. You know, you're going back and forth. Okay, so this sister, she goes like this. And then all of a sudden, what pulls over to pick Benson and me and Dick Taylor? Dick Taylor was there. And Dick Taylor out. An ambulance. And it was a short ambulance. It wasn't a long ambulance. It was a abbreviated ambulance. It was like a what do you call those cars where they're not? What? A taco van. Smaller than that. Smaller than a taco van. What am I looking for? You know, not a hybrid. Anyway, you know, it's not quite a regular car. But it's got a hatchback on it. Anyway, so, a little bit smaller. Okay, but it had a red cross on it. So we start getting into it. Benson goes first. The Russians on the street corner, they were laughing so hard. Look at these Americans getting into this ambulance. So Benson goes in, he disappears. What happened to Benson? Then Dick goes in. He goes this way, and all of a sudden, Dick bursts out laughing. You know, when Dick laughs, it's contagious. He starts laughing. And I said, oh, no, what's going on in the back of the ambulance, you know? So I go in, and these Russians are laughing. And so I go in, I turn to my left. Benson is laying on the stretcher. And Dick has his books on top of his chest. And then I'm sitting there, Benson's laying like this. Dick's books are on the top of his chest. And Dick said to me, Brother Ed, don't tell the saints we took Benson to the meeting in an ambulance on a stretcher. they'll all start praying for him. Anyway, that was to have no rest in your flesh. No rest in your flesh. But we had to rest in our spirit. We had to rest in our spirit. We went forth into Moscow. And then Dick and I went to St. Petersburg, even, by train, 8 hours. You know, Dick and I had these, they have sleeping berths, you know, where they have a bed and you're supposed to sleep the whole night. You put the bed down. Half of my body fit on that bed. I lay down. I'm like, you know, I mean, I'm sleeping like trying to sleep. And Dick is pounding on the wall. It's like 1 a.m. Praise the Lord, Brother Ed. Praise the Lord. So by the time I get to St. Petersburg, I am totally exhausted. But I had to rest in my spirit. I had no rest in my flesh, but I had to rest in my spirit. Oh, I tell you, that was such a glorious time. You know, when we went to the, and I know, Peter, you're comfortable in Taipei, but when I went to Taipei, I had no rest in my flesh. No rest in my flesh. But I had the rest in my spirit. I had the rest of, oh, when I took a taxi drive in Taipei, oh, at least then, in the 80s, I would close my eyes and pray the whole taxi drive. Because there was no rules. They had lines on the street, but the cars are all going like this. Am I right, Peter? And one time, Minoru and I took a taxi. So I'm praying. And another taxi cab comes up and collides with our taxi cab. And our taxi driver gets out. This taxi driver gets out. And they start fighting one another. And Minoru and I are the Lord Jesus. What do we do here? Do we walk the rest of the way? So we just kept calling on the name of the Lord. They stopped fighting and they got in their cab and drove off. That was Taipei. I don't think Taipei's like that anymore, is it, Peter? It's not like that. No. But that was Taipei. And a lot of times we would preach the gospel to the taxi driver. That got me really, we preached the gospel to the taxi driver on the way home. After we preached the gospel everywhere, one time we preached the gospel to a taxi driver. He received the Lord in the taxi cab. He called the name of the Lord, and we had him drive up right to the entrance of Hall 1, and we took him to the baptistry and baptized him. He got back into, we gave him a towel, but he was wet driving his taxi. You're driving his taxi. He got baptized. Okay, anyway, I'm sorry. I extrapolated. I expounded on having no rest in your flesh versus having no rest in your spirit. We want to take care of the rest in our spirit, even though it means not having rest in our flesh. You see? Okay, now, what happened in Macedonia? I'd like to go on a little bit. What happened in Macedonia? We can read about that in Acts 16. When Paul went into Macedonia, that was the first LME. That was the Lord's move to Europe. Philippi was in Europe. The Lord had never touched in Europe before until Paul and Silas went to Philippi. So, you know, Paul and Silas were there in Acts 16. And they tried to go, I'm using left and right. You know, David, am I right in Pittsburgh? You can't say go east and go west, can you? Go north and go south. Because you're going east and all of a sudden you're going west, right? So how do we give directions? We say, now go down to the first convenience store you see. Then when you hit that convenience store, make a right. And after you make a right, go down to the fifth tree. And you'll see a big oak tree there. Isn't that the way they give directions? It's something like that. It's crazy. But it's wonderful. If you're taking care of the rest in your spirit, it's wonderful. Okay, so Paul tried, and Silas, they tried to go to the left. And it said the Holy Spirit forbade them. That means they didn't have the rest in their spirit. Now, in Acts 16, verse 7, they turned to the right. Try to go to another place. I really like the saints. It says the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. The Spirit of, and where's the Spirit of Jesus? In our spirit. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. The Spirit of Jesus said, no, I'm not allowing you to go there. Now, why the Spirit of Jesus? Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is a man, capital M man, with abundant strength for suffering. With abundant strength for suffering. Indicating that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. The Spirit of Jesus is going to allow you to go to a place. You better expect some suffering. But you will have the rest in your spirit. Okay, so they slept that night. And when they were sleeping, it says in Acts 16:9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there was a man of Macedonia in that vision saying, come over and help us, come over and help us. So, you know, Paul told this vision to Silas about this man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And so they concluded, we need to go straight ahead. We need to go straight ahead. So they went straight ahead to Philippi. That was the Lord's move to Europe. How? By the Spirit of Jesus in their spirit. They went straight ahead. Now, who did they contact first? They contacted this woman named Lydia. Lydia. They found out there was a place of prayer. And no doubt, these women were praying to God. They believed in God. It's just that they didn't know Jesus as God. You see? So Paul went there, and he preached the gospel to them. And Lydia got saved. Lydia got saved in her whole house, and they all got baptized. That was the first household salvation in Europe, Lydia and her household. Okay, then we know that after that, in Acts 16, there were these men. They had a young woman who was demon-possessed. She was a fortune teller. And so they would get lots of money from this young woman telling people's fortunes, predicting the future. You know, demons can predict the future. So you shouldn't go by. Saints, always remember this. What matters is the source of where things come from. You see? Now, we believe there's miracles, but we want to take care of the source of the miracle. You see? The source of the dream. Because this young woman, she was saying about Paul and Silas, real loud, these men are servants of the Most High God. Now that sounds pretty good, right? But can you imagine if you're going around preaching the gospel and there's a young woman shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God. Everybody's going to say, let's stay away from those guys. Right? It's just too much. So Paul realized she's demon possessed. So he turned around, he looked at her. He cast a demon out of her. And then those men lost all their means of making money. So they became mad at Paul and Silas. And they grabbed Paul and Silas. And they dragged Paul and Silas before the Roman magistrates. And they said, these men are doing things that aren't according to our customs. If they were honest, they would have said, these men took away our money, our making money, because they cast a demon out of this young woman who told fortune, who was working for us. But they said, these men do things against our custom. So what happened is the magistrates in that Roman court, they had people there called lictors, L-I-C-T-O-R-S. It's in your recovery version, lictors. And what these lictors would do, if you were charged with a crime, they would beat you. They would beat you. Not like today. You know, you can get sued if you do that. Nowadays, they let criminals off in New York, right? Sometimes. It's terrible. Ricky told me, don't believe everything you see on the news in California about New York City, Ed. I said, okay, I have a good perspective now. You know, because you're on the news, they magnify it. You think everybody's getting beat up in New York City. But look at you guys. You all look healthy. You're shining, right? Okay, anyway. So they beat Paul and Silas. Now listen to this. I saw this for the first time. This is in verse 24 of Acts 16. It says the jailer threw them into the prison. It uses the word. This is the God-breathed word. Threw them. T-H-R-E-W. Threw them into the prison. He didn't escort them into the prison. He didn't say, have a nice day. You know, it says he threw them into the prison. And it says he secured their feet in the stocks. Now, the stocks were a Roman instrument of torture. A Roman instrument of torture. And there were holes in that stock for a person's feet, for a person's hand, and for a person's head. And so he secured their feet in the stocks, which means, which implies that he secured their wrists, their hands, and he secured their head. So they were like, that jailer was mean to them. That's the point I'm making. He threw them. He didn't just say, here. If he didn't just say, okay, come here and voluntarily get in the stocks. No. He said, he threw them. Probably threw them on the ground, picked them up, put them in the stocks. And then they're like this. Now, if you were there like that with Paul, and you were Silas, would you say, praise the Lord, Paul? Here's what you would say. Paul, I don't think that vision you had was of the Lord. But they didn't do that. Silas didn't do that. So in Acts 16:25, I love this verse. It says, at midnight, that's the darkest hour, while they were praying, they sang hymns of praise to God. And it says, and the prisoners were listening to them. It doesn't say, and the prisoners heard them. It says the prisoners were listening to them. That means they were listening to the words. They were listening to the words that they were singing. Can you imagine these prisoners? Here they are, and they realize, you know, there's sounds. There's sounds. The jailer throws them. They hear these sounds. These prisoners are fastened in the stocks. And here they are. They're in the stocks, and they're praying. And while they're praying, they're singing. They're singing hymns. How about that? While praying, I'll get it right, at midnight, Paul and Silas, while praying, sang hymns of praise. Praise him, praise him. Christ is victor. He has won the victory. Even though I'm in these stocks, he has won the victory. You see? So they're singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. All of a sudden, there was an earthquake. And the prison doors opened, and their stocks came off. And the jailer was so frightened because he realized, if my fate is going to be worse than death, you know, if all the prisoners are going to escape, my fate's going to be worse than death. So he's about to commit suicide. So now, if we were Paul and Silas, now I'll come back to Silas again. If we were Silas, we said, Paul, let's get out of here. Look at what the Lord did for us. The jailer is ready to commit suicide. Just forget about him. Look how mean he was to us. He threw us into the prison. He threw us. He didn't escort us. He threw, T-H-R-E-W, he threw us. And then he put our feet, our hands, and our head in a stock. Forget about him. Let's get out of here. But Paul didn't do that. Paul said to the jailer, do yourself no harm. Can you imagine that? Now that is a fragrance of Christ. Do yourself no harm. And the jailer fell down at their feet. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How did he know how to ask that question? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I have to believe that when Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns of praise, there had to be some element of salvation in there. You see what I mean? Maybe it's something, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. And they didn't sing that, of course, you know. But there had to be some element of salvation. Otherwise, how could he know, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your whole household will be saved. So they preached the gospel to the jailer, to the whole house. They all got saved, and they got baptized. They got baptized. And there is a verse in Acts 16, which I can't get. I have to stop here. In Acts 16, there is one word in Acts 16 which shows that they got baptized. How they got baptized? They got baptized in the basement area of their home. They didn't go. That doesn't mean we don't use baptistry, of course. But they had to use the pool, the bathing pool in their home, because it says he preached the gospel to them. They received the Lord. They believed. And then they were baptized. Then the verse says something like this. Then he brought them up into their house. There's a footnote on the word up. Am I right, Joshua? Yeah. There's a footnote on the word up. Yeah. What does that footnote say?
It says, after believing and being baptized, the jailer did not care for the officials, for his superiors, or for the criminals. He too came into the fellowship of the apostles.
Wait. Not who didn't care? Who didn't care?
Oh, again, baptism was practiced immediately after someone believed. This must have been done in the bathing pool at the place where they were, which, according to the word up in the next verse, must have been downstairs.
Yeah. Must have been downstairs.
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead, Joshua.
This shows and testifies to us that the believers in the early days did not have any regulation or ritual. Rather, they took appropriate measures in accordance with local conditions.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Up.
Hallelujah.
How did Brother Lee see that? Put a footnote on the word up. The bathing area was downstairs. Then he brought them up into their house. You have to marvel at the ministry. You have to marvel. Listen, you could take this recovery version all over the world and never run out of messages to give. Of course, we love the life studies and the books. You know I do. But even the recovery version itself, the footnotes. You know, there's many footnotes that we haven't discovered yet. Okay, we're going to make a new discovery now in this outline. And so I want you to pay close attention to me. I want you to really have a praying spirit while I share these last two metaphors with you. The last two metaphors are mirrors and vessels. Mirrors and vessels. So, in 2 Corinthians 3, it says the ministers, Roman numeral 4, the ministers of the new covenant are mirrors, beholding and reflecting the glory of Christ in order to be transformed into his glorious image. Now, let me say this first. I'm going to jump to 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. I'm sorry. And we all, with unveiled face, we all as mirrors, we are beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit. Now the next verse, you know, in the original Greek, there's no verse markings, right? So the next verse is chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, having this ministry. Notice it uses the word this. What does this refer to? This refers to verse 18. What is this ministry? This ministry, in practicality, is for you to be a minister in this one ministry and to be a mirror, beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord. Beholding the glory of the Lord for yourself, to be infused with the glory of the Lord, reflecting the glory of the Lord into others so that they're infused with the glory of the Lord. And you, the beholder and the reflector and the ones who are receiving the reflection together, you are being transformed.
Amen.
You are in the Fort Pitt Tunnel. You know, and of course, Pittsburgh's the New Jerusalem's on the other end of the Fort Pitt Tunnel. Lincoln to Pittsburgh, as you know, David. Okay, anyway, you got to go to Pittsburgh sometime. You understand what I'm talking about. Okay, anyway, I liken the four-pit tunnel to the tunnel of transformation. Then if you've never been through that, you go through the four-pit tunnel. All of a sudden, boom, there's a city in front of you. That's Pittsburgh. To me, that's a new Jerusalem. You go through the tunnel of transformation. That's a tunnel we're in. Okay, let me come back. So we're beholding, we're reflecting the glory of the Lord into others, and we're being transformed. We're in the process of transformation into the same image. Notice that word image. The first time that word is used is in Genesis 1:26. That is the fulfilling of God's eternal purpose, to have a man in his image according to his likeness, being filled with him and expressing him in a corporate way as the glory of the triune God. Man gets filled with the glory of the triune God. He becomes God's corporate expression in his image. For his glory. That is 2 Corinthians 3:18. That is this ministry. This. Now the word this is very important in what I'm going to share with you. This. So I'll start out with that. I'm starting out with this. All right, now, listen to this. And he says, whenever our heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away from our heart. And we can behold the glory of the Lord with an unveiled face. Now, let me start with verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 15 says this. It says, now I want you to follow me. If you can't stay awake, that's okay. It's a good place to sleep. But I hope you're awake. I hope you're awake. I hope you can stay with me just for this brief period of time. Because this, to me, this is a new discovery. It's a new discovery. Whenever Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Now, here, I'll give you an example. This is clean, so don't worry. This is a very clean, 100% clean. Okay, let's say this is my heart. Whenever I read the Bible, that was their Bible, Moses, right? Whenever they read Moses, whenever they read the New Testament, whenever they read the outline, a veil, you know the outline has verses on it, right? But if your heart isn't turned to the Lord, it's like this. Why is Brother Ed so excited? Whenever they read Moses, a veil lies on their heart. But whenever their heart turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. And then, what does it say in verse 16? It says, whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And then we're beholding the Lord with an unveiled face. In verse 18, right? Our face is unveiled. So whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, and then verse 17 says, and the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face. Now, what I'm gonna talk to you now, you might be puzzled, but I'm gonna mention this off the bat. I'm gonna talk to you about two faces. Two faces. What is the first face? The first face is an unveiled face. But what is that face? That face is our heart. Our real face is our psychological heart. You see, if you look at the footnotes, it says this. It says, the veil actually is our turned away heart. If our heart is turned away, we're veiled. But whenever our heart turns, the veil's taken away. That means the veil's taken away from our heart. Our heart is our real face. That's why in we've got these verses, 1 Samuel 16:7. You remember when Samuel went to anoint a king, he went to Jesse's house. Jesse had all of these sons. They were really, you know, very handsome. Their countenance looked so wonderful, you know. But everyone passed by Samuel. And so the Lord kept saying, no, he's not the king. No, he's not the king. No, he's not the king. Went through seven of them. Then eventually Samuel said to Jesse, do you have another son here? Oh, yeah, he's out there shepherding the sheep. He said, bring him in here. He's the king. He's the king. Jesse didn't expect him to be the king. He didn't even want him in the room. So here's what the Lord said to Samuel before he brought David in. Do not regard his countenance. Now, that's a translation. That is the translation from the 1901 ASV. We say, do not regard his appearance, which is a correct translation. But you can also translate it, ASV 1901, excellent translation, do not regard his countenance. Why? And the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For it is not how man sees that matters. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So, what is man's heart? Man's heart is his real, is his countenance in God's eyes. Man's heart is his countenance. Now, I'll give you another proof from the Bible. Ephesians 1 says this, 17 says, prayer to the Father, that he would grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened. That means your heart has eyes. Where are your eyes, your physical eyes? On your face, right? So your heart has eyes. That means your heart is your face. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Your heart is your psychological face. When God looks at you, he looks at your real face, not your outward face. You see what I mean? Not these fashion magazines, whatever. He looks at your real face, at your heart, you see? So the turned away heart is the veil. When your heart turns, the veil is taken away. Your turned heart is an unveiled face. Your turned heart to the Lord is an unveiled face. That means your heart is your face. You see, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened. The only place that can have eyes is your face. So that's the first face in these verses. Now you say, Brother Ed, where's the second face? What are you talking about? Two faces. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we all with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord, right? With unveiled face. So remember, okay, Paul said we do everything in the face of Christ. Am I right? 2 Corinthians 2:10, in the person of Christ. The part around the eyes, think about it. The part around the eyes. We look into Christ's eyes in everything we do. Where are his eyes? In our spirit. Where are our eyes? On our heart. Where's his face? In the person of Christ can be translated in the face of Christ. And the face of Christ is in our spirit. And our face is our heart. Our spirit is the hidden man of our heart. 1 Peter 3:4. Our heart surrounds our spirit. So when our heart turns to the Lord in our spirit, we are beholding him face to face. Face to face. You see this? So, and where is the glory of the Lord? It says we're beholding the glory of the Lord. Well, if you go to chapter 4, verse 6, it uses this term. The glory of God, listen, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So to behold the glory of God is to behold the face of Jesus Christ, because the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. And where is the face of Jesus Christ? The face of Jesus Christ is in your spirit. And where is your face? Your face is your heart. So when you turn your heart to the Lord, you're turning to your spirit. When you turn to your spirit, you're turning to the person of Christ. And the person of Christ literally is the face of Christ. And the face of Christ is in your spirit. Your face is your heart. Your heart surrounds your spirit. Your heart has eyes. And the person of Christ is the part around the eyes. So the part around the eyes is in your spirit. And your eyes are on your heart. So when you, look, here's what happens. Joshua, can you just come up here for a second? Maybe I try to do this. I won't put this on your face, so don't worry, brother. Okay. Now, let's say, Joshua, turn toward the audience. Yeah. But back up. No, back up this way. Yeah, as far as you can. Oh, that. Well, maybe go down.
Yeah.
Now, I'll back up to where the thing is. Okay, now stay straight. Okay, here's my heart. Don't look around. You haven't turned yet. Here's my heart. My heart is turned away from the Lord. You got me? Here's my spirit. Now, the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. The person of Christ, in 2 Corinthians 2:10, is the part around the eyes. The look that is the index of the Lord's feelings and thoughts. But when my heart is turned away from the Lord, like this is my heart, that turned away heart is the veil. But, okay, whenever, I like that word, whenever. Okay, here's this. Now, Joshua. Brother Ed, turn your heart to the Lord. So you have to turn to me. Completely turn. Really repent, brother.
Amen.
The veil is taken away.
Amen.
Stay there.
Yeah.
Okay. So, this is me. My heart is my face. My heart has eyes, right? The eyes of your heart. Person of Christ is in my spirit. That Greek word for person is the part around the eyes. Then 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why 2 Corinthians 3:18 says we are beholding and reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord. Amen. Where's that glory? In the face of Jesus Christ. So when you turn your heart to the Lord, you are beholding him. Face to face. You're beholding him for yourself, and then you're reflecting him into others.
Amen.
Thank you, Joshua. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Isn't that amazing? That is zoology. Zoology. I love that. You know, when Brother Lee gave the example, he would actually put this on someone. I'm not going to do that. Because of the, you know, people, that was the pandemic. Be careful with it. Okay, anyway. But when my heart turns to the Lord, in my spirit, the veil is taken away. Then I'm beholding the Lord face to face. The glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. So beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord. You see, my heart is a mirror. Beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image, that image that's in our spirit, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit. Now, let me just make this statement, and then we'll read it. Okay. To say from glory to glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit, means from the Lord's Spirit to the Lord's Spirit. It means the Lord's Spirit is increasing in you.
Amen.
From one degree of glory to another degree of glory. From one degree of the Lord's Spirit to another degree of the Lord's Spirit. Until you become exactly the same as he is in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. Until your heart becomes an exact duplication of his heart. Think about it. Selah. Okay. Now, let's come to the outline. Okay. Now, B says, actually our turned away heart is the veil. To turn our heart to the Lord is to take away the veil. And I read you those verses that are there. But the eyes of our heart, God looks on the, doesn't look on the outward appearance, the outward countenance, but on the heart. Then D, the glory of God is in the face of Christ. And his face, his person, is the indwelling treasure in our spirit. You see, saints, now I'm connecting this with the last metaphor, vessels. Is everybody awake? Is everybody with me? Face to face. Okay, good. Good. All right. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this. Because the God who said, saints, our God is the God who said. He's the speaking God. Because the God who said, out of darkness light shall shine, is the one who shined in our hearts to illuminate the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to the next verse, which again, in the Greek text, it just continues. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, but we have this treasure. What does this refer to? It just doesn't refer to Christ. It refers to the face of Jesus Christ. Saints, our treasure is the face of Jesus Christ. This is the treasure of his face. In other words, our treasure is the very person of Christ. Our treasure is the eyes of Christ. Our treasure is not a doctrinal Christ. Our treasure is the real Christ. You know, I have a book at home. The title is The Real Christ. The Real Christ. The one who wrote that book was R.A. Torrey. And Brother Lee really liked R.A. Torrey. He wrote this book called The Real Christ because he realized a lot of people, they talk about Christ, they don't know who the real Christ is. You know, just a little sidebar. R.A. Torrey was the first president of Moody Bible Institute. You know, in the late 1800s, D.L. Moody made him the first president. Godly man. Very godly man. And Brother Lee quotes him something. Brother Lee quotes D.L. Moody. I can think of quotes, right? I won't quote them. But, you know, I can think he quotes Torrey. Torrey decided he was falling to rest in his spirit. He moved to Los Angeles. So you know what he did? He founded another college, Biola. And what does Biola stand for? The Bible Institute of Los Angeles. B-I-O-L-A. Bible Institute of Los Angeles. Did you know Biola meant that? Okay, you're getting some information here. That may be not revelation, but that's a little information. Okay. Anyway, saints, now, we're going way beyond what Tori said. We want to know the real Christ. Who is the real Christ? The real Christ is the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. This, what does this refer to in verse 7? You have to go back to verse 6. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure. That means this treasure is the face of Jesus Christ. So you can look at one message in the ministry. And the heading says, the treasure of his face. The treasure of his face. Saints, when you have the Lord's face, you have the real Christ. His face, you know, I have a hard time pronouncing this word. It's of inestimable worth. You can't estimate how the worth of his face, can you? His face is his presence. His face is his person. His face is the part around his eyes. Your eyes are on your heart, right? Your eyes are on your heart. But when your heart turns to the Lord, here's the Lord. Here's the face of Jesus Christ right here in your spirit, right? The part around the eyes. When your heart turned to the Lord. The veil's taken away. Hallelujah. You're beholding the Lord face to face. Eyes to eyes. You're looking into his eyes. He's looking into your eyes. He's your husband. You're his wife. So you can tell exactly what he feels. Because every decision you make, every move you make, you're making it according to the index of his eyes by having a turned heart to the Lord. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we have this treasure, which is the face of Jesus Christ. That is the treasure of his face. Oh. Anyway, I hope you get something. If you don't, listen to what I said again. Just take the cassette tape recorder and listen again. I realize I need the Lord's help to impart this to you. I need a lot of help. That's why I need you to look at me. Stay awake. I need you to be exercised. I need your help, really. And we need to help one another in the ministry of the word. Now, let me read thee again. The glory of God is in the face of Christ, and his face, his person, is the indwelling treasure in our spirit. One says, we are earthen vessels who are worthless and fragile. But within our spirit, we contain a priceless treasure, the face, the person of Christ himself. Two, in the whole universe, there is nothing so precious as to behold the face of Jesus. Amen. What's more precious in the universe? To behold the face of Jesus? Listen, I have the real face of Jesus. I can behold the face of Jesus. This is much more real than the disciples having breakfast with the Lord in John 21. This is much more real. Now, we have Camp Penuel, right? Penuel means the face of God. That's what Penuel means. Jacob in Genesis 32, he wrestled with God. And this was the beginning of his transformation. He wrestled with God all night. A man, I can't get into the whole story, but a man appeared. And Jacob wrestled him. Jacob was so strong in his natural life. He wrestled God. Can you imagine that? Who's going to win that match? You're wrestling God, right? But thank the Lord, saints, we have to wrestle with God. You know, at that point, God changed his name to Israel. Israel means one who struggles with God. One who struggles with God. You know how you struggle with God? You talk to God. You be sincere with the Lord. You realize you have to have the rest in your spirit. But the rest in your spirit is leading you to downtown Manhattan from Scott City, Kansas. And you're like, Lord, I don't want to go to downtown Manhattan. I went there on a vacation. I never want to go there again. With the Lincoln Tunnels and all that stuff down there. And I'm trying to get through people on the sidewalk. And all I can eat is a hot dog and pizza on the sidewalk. You know, I'm not used to that in Kansas. In Kansas, you have all your meals at home. That's true. You know, my wife, she never went to a restaurant until she met me. You know, in New York, you go to a restaurant all the time. That's where you live. In New York, you go to restaurants. Not only that, you go to hot dog stands on the sidewalk, right? Oh, the hot dogs on the sidewalk in New York are so delicious, but they're not better than the hot dogs at the Big O, David, in Pittsburgh. Okay, anyway, I won't go there. Okay, anyway. So you're doing all this stuff. So my wife met me. I took her to a restaurant. It was the first time she had been to a restaurant. She ate all her meals at home. Her mother was the best cook. She was amazing. I had her food. Oh, my goodness. She's the kind of cook. And Peter, you know Chinese sisters like this. They cook. They don't even have a recipe in front of them. You know, some people have a recipe. Put a quarter cup of this, half a cup of this. Those women in Kansas, they just take a boom, and they do a bam, being bopped. Oh, you know what I mean? They're kind of, they know exactly the measurements. It's in their DNA. You know what I mean? But I took Ruthie to a restaurant, you know, because we were courting. You know, I always think a good way to court a sister is to take her out to eat. You know, anyway, just put that in the bank. All right, anyway. Israel is one who struggles with God. Saints, be sincere with the Lord. If the rest of your spirit leading you somewhere you don't want to go, you need to pray to the Lord. You need to be sincere. You say, Lord, I don't want to go there, Lord. Lord, please, please let me go to law school, Lord. Surely you've changed your mind this time, Lord. See, I talked to the Lord like this. And the Lord said, I'm sorry, Ed. You know, I'm going to defeat you. Lord, I want to defeat you. You know what I mean? So you struggle with God. If you struggle with God, if you pray sincerely, if you talk to him about your real feelings, he already knows how you feel. You can't pretend. You can't say, oh, I feel wonderful. Go to downtown Manhattan. He said, you don't feel wonderful at all. You feel miserable right now. Why don't you be real with me? The more real you are with him, the more real he becomes to you. Then you struggle with him. Then he defeats you. And he makes you Israel, which is one who struggles with God, which is a prince of God. You can translate it that way also. Okay, now, we come to, in Psalm 27:4, we read this. You know, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that was seek after. Hey, don't worry. We're going to get through the rest of the outline. Plenty of time. Don't worry. Okay. I'm going to do an Amtrak train, like from New York City to Philadelphia. And I want you to get this. This is where my burden is. I want you to get this. Saints, it is a great thing to turn your heart to the Lord.
Amen.
Lord, today, keep my heart. Keep it all the day, right? While I'm young, keep my heart soft, dear Lord, I pray. Lord, I would keep my heart in every way soft and open unto you. That's a children's song, right? That's a good song for us to pray. We need to be like the Lord's children. Keep my heart turned to you today, Lord. If my heart gets turned away from you, Lord, turn it back. Turn it back. Say, Ed, turn your heart to me. Your heart's not turned to me right now. I like my heart to be turned right now. I'm not just looking at you. I'm looking at the Lord. I like to behold him right now. I like to reflect him into you. I like you to do the same thing. I'm looking at these brothers. They are reflecting the glory of God in the face of Christ into me right now. These brothers and these sisters right here on the second row. That's how I feel. Okay, now. Psalm 27:8 was the first verse that I pray read. I didn't know I was pray reading, but I was pray reading. And this verse says, Psalm 27:8, when you say, seek my face. Where's his face? Here, right? When you say, seek my face. The psalmist didn't say, when you say, seek my face. Well, that's good, Lord. I'm glad you said, seek my face. No, the psalmist didn't stop there. When you say, Lord, seek my face, my heart, my face says to you, your face, O Lord, will I seek. How about that? Anyway, you could just say so much. It is only when we are living in his presence, looking at the index of his being, that we will sense that he is such a treasure to us. Listen, see, this is why turning our heart to the Lord is so important. Seeing God equals gaining God. You want to gain God? Turn your heart to the Lord all the day. And we sang that song. And the veil will be taken away, right? Turn your heart to the Lord all the day. And the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. That's his face, the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so we have to keep our heart turn to him face to face, eyes to eyes. You see? Okay. Seeing God equals gaining God, which is to receive God in his element into us, to transform us. That's why the conclusion of Job is so important. And I'm watching my time here. You're going to have plenty of time to share. The conclusion of Job is very important. At the beginning of Job, we know Job, all these disasters come on Job. His three friends come to visit him. The best thing they did was when they sat down with him and didn't say a word. Then when they started opening their mouth, they became an unvital group. And all their opinions. God is punishing you, Job. God is doing this to you. You must have done this. You must have done that. God was not punishing Job. God loved Job. Listen, I will tell you how much God loved Job. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 8, verses 14 and 20, listen to what God says. Okay, he's about to destroy the house of Israel because to put his judgment on them. He said, here's what he said in two verses. Even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in your midst, I would still judge you. Why Job? Noah, Daniel, and Job, would we put Job in the same category as Noah and Daniel? Well, God did. He said Noah, Daniel, and Job. We'd say Noah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, right? Or Habakkuk, or Jonah. No, God said Noah, Daniel, and Job. Why? Because that signifies the triune God. Noah signifies God the Father according to his plan and purpose. Daniel points to God the Son as the centrality and universality of God's economy. Job signifies the transforming spirit. You see? So what was God's intention with Job? Job was a good man. But God doesn't want a good man. God wants a God man. So Job lost all of his goodness. But he became real with God. You see? He became real with God. Oh, I like. You have to read the headings in the Recovery Version 2. Listen to this. In Job 29, if you look at the heading, it says, dwelling on his excellent past. Then you come to Job 30. The heading says, sighing over his miserable present. Sometimes we're like that. We think our past was so wonderful. Actually, it wasn't that wonderful. You think, oh, when I was at Carnegie Mellon, it was so glorious. Now, you're sighing all the time. I have to be a computer analyst. I have to do this. You're sighing. Saints, it's better to sing than be sighing. Amen. It's better to live than be dying. So let us praise the Lord. Amen. Let us rejoice in the Lord. Saints, this is how we are, dwelling on his excellent past, sighing over his miserable present. But God's intention with Job, because he loved Job so much, it was to tear Job down. He wanted to remodel Job. You don't do a remodeling job. You have to tear things down. So he tore the good Job down, and he rebuilt Job with himself to make Job a new man as God's new creation. What is the difference between the new creation and the old creation? The new creation has God's life and God's nature. The old creation does not. The old creation just has the human life and the human nature. But the new creation, which we are, has God's life and God's nature. Any man who is in Christ is a new creation. Saints, we are the Lord's new creation.
Amen.
We are his masterpiece of life in the divine nature. Okay, now look at, Job says this at the end. Eventually, he says this, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I've heard a lot about you. But actually, Job never saw the Lord. He heard about him. That's doctrinal. He said, but now my eye sees you. You see my eye. Again, I'm using the heart. You see, if your heart doesn't turn to the Lord, you're like this. The Lord is doctrinal to it. Oh, yeah, consummated spirit, union, union, mingling, incorporation, all this stuff. It's all mumbo jumbo. If you don't turn your heart to the Lord, when you turn your heart to the Lord, oh, hallelujah for union, mingling, incorporation. Everything becomes real to you. You see, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When you see the Lord, you see who you are in your flesh. You see who you really are in your flesh. The more you see who the Lord is, the more you see how rotten yourself is, how rotten your flesh is. That's when you become usable, when you become sendable. Okay, now look at C. The very God whom we look at today is the consummated Spirit, and we can look at him in our spirit to absorb the riches of God into our being and be under the divine transformation day by day. Now, let's come down under C to 4. This is the struggle. This is what I mean, one who struggles with God, Israel. 4 says, if you have some problem, you just need to tell him. Is there anybody in this room who doesn't have one problem? You have to tell the truth in a church meeting. Everybody in this room has at least one problem. But if you have some problem, what should you do? Tell him. Tell him. Then if you tell him, listen, he is right within you. And when you tell him, I'm sorry, I keep doing this. When you tell him, he is face to face. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought there was a hole in this for a minute. It isn't. It's electricity. Okay. When you tell him, Lord Jesus, I'm so tired. Lord Jesus, I can't wait till it's done. Okay, now let's go on. We'll go on quicker here. Let's see. Where should I go, Lord? Where should I go? Okay. I'm about done. Now, I think I covered the burden. I released my burden. Now, let's come to Roman numeral 5. The ministers of the new covenant are earthen vessels to contain the Christ of glory as the excellent treasure. As the excellent treasure. And he says, these vessels are like today's camera into which Christ the figure enters through the flash of God's shining. When you turn your heart to the Lord, he gets flashed into you like a camera. Christ, as the priceless treasure, is contained in us, the worthless and fragile vessels. This makes the worthless vessels ministers of the new covenant with a priceless ministry. Let me go down to D. The new covenant ministers are Christ's chosen vessels to contain and express him. Now, in Romans 9, 21 and 23. These verses say that we are vessels of mercy unto honor and glory. You can also say it this way. We are vessels of mercy. We are vessels of honor. And we are vessels of glory. A vessel is made to contain something, right? Am I right? So, we were made to be containers of God. How about that? We're God containers. You know, if you look in the book, Our Human Spirit, that book says we're God bottles. You know, if you have a bottle of Coca-Cola, I love the original Coca-Cola, by the way. Not the, you know, the original, the real, it's the real thing. It used to be a commercial. It's the real thing. Okay, I'm talking about the real Christ, right? He's the real Christ. Okay, I like the real Coca-Cola in bottles. It tastes much different in a bottle than it does in a can. Okay, anyway. All right. Now, you look on the bottle. It says Coca-Cola. Now, why does it say Coca-Cola? Because Coca-Cola is in the bottle. So, when the Lord, the opposers, they said, okay, should we give taxes to Caesar or not? He said, give me a coin. He didn't even have a coin on him. He said, whose image And superscription is on this coin. They said, Caesar's. He said, render to Caesar's things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, let's consider that. Whose image? Caesar's. Render to Caesar the thing that... Listen, whose image are we in? God's. Not Caesar's image. We're in God's image. And you know what? In the New Jerusalem, when we become the New Jerusalem fully, it says, they shall see his face and his name will be on their forehead. It won't say Coca-Cola. It'll say the processed and consummated triune God. Okay, I think you get my point. Okay, we're vessels of honor, we're vessels of mercy. Brothers, why are we here? It's just the Lord's mercy we're here. We're vessels of honor. How do we honor God? We walk by the Spirit. How do we honor one another? We minister the Spirit to one another. Not only that, we are vessels of glory. We want to do everything to the glory of God. We don't want to live by our life and our nature to express ourselves. We want to live by God's life and by God's nature to express him. So all we want to do in this meeting is express God.
Amen.
We don't want to express ourselves, right? We don't. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4 or 5. We do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. Okay, I'll stop here. That is mirrors and vessels. So what are the five metaphors? Five metaphors are captives, incense bearers being the fragrance of Christ, letters, mirrors, and vessels. This is how the ministers of the new covenant are constituted, how they behave and live, how their ministry is carried out. Can you say hallelujah three times? Hallelujah! 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 How about we stand up and say, Lord Jesus, I love you three times.
Amen. I want to read the title, How the Ministers of the New Covenant and Their Ministry Are Constituted, How They Behave and Live, and How Their Ministry Is Carried Out. Actually, it's all by what we just got this morning.
Amen.
Beholding Amen. Him face to face. Saints, I was thinking this, even before Brother Ed said this, don't forget the treasure of his face. I was thinking, oh, if we only remember what we got this morning, it's worth the whole conference. The treasure of his face. And I love Psalm 27. This verse has really become so much to me over these last couple of years. I love 27:4. I knew 27:4 for a long, long time. And I've been praying that verse for a long, long time. Lord, I just want one thing.
Amen.
I want to behold you.
Amen.
I want to stay in your temple,
Amen.
Which is my spirit,
Amen.
And which is the church.
Amen.
I want to stay in my spirit,
Amen.
And I want to stay in the church forever,
Amen.
All the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Jehovah. I just want to see you. But verse 8 has become so meaningful. Because you know, actually verse 4 says to be not only behold the beauty of Jehovah, but to inquire in his temple.
Amen.
To inquire. Which means whenever we're going to pray for anything, we should say, Lord, should I pray for something? You know, like anything. Going to buy this, move this, that. You know, when you inquire, sometimes the Lord answers with verse 8. He says, no. Just keep seeking my face.
Amen.
Doesn't that happen to you? Where you say, Lord, is it time to pray now for this? Because there are things we have to pray for. Doesn't the Lord sometimes say, no, not yet. Keep seeking my face.
Amen.
And I've been learning to listen. And forget about whatever that is. Like, just put it on the side. It's not that he doesn't care for that. He's going to care for that. But right now, he just wants us to keep beholding his face. And then I was struck, actually, with Job? With Job? No. Don't talk. Don't help me. With Job, with Jacob, and with Moses. You know, with Job, you know, this shows the Lord wants only one thing for his people, that we would behold his face. He's just consistent. Because with Jacob, let's do Jacob first. With Jacob, you see, at the beginning of his experience with the Lord, where was it? Penuel. Amen. You know, I don't like saying KPCC so much. I like, you know, we shorten it. Or where are you going? KPCC. I like to say we're going to Penuel. Don't worry. I will not judge anyone who says KPCC. But I just like saying we're going to Camp Penuel. Yeah. Because I love that word. But it's okay if you say KPCC. Yeah. Penuel. That shows this was God's desire for him. And that experience of, he said, I have seen God face to face and I'm still living. That shows that was what God wants for him his whole life, in order to transform him to become the real Israel, who was a person, what? In God's image and exercising his dominion. That's the fulfilling of God's purpose. That's at the beginning. And then with Job, you see it at the end. What was the purpose of everything? So that eventually he would just see God. When finally he came to the point where, I have seen you, I've heard of you, but now I see you. The end. Amen. The book ends because it reached the goal. And then with Moses, you know, Moses, it says, he spoke face to face with God as a man speaks to his companion. Face to face. And then you know, he's, you know, that exchange in Exodus after the whole thing with the golden calf, and God wants to, you know, and he negotiates for don't destroy this people, take them. And then he says, okay, but God, your presence has to go with us. If your presence doesn't go, we don't want to. I don't want, don't go. Don't lead us anywhere. Do you know that word presence literally is face? Says, I want your face to go with me. And it says, his face, he says, my presence will go with you. Which means what? My face will go with you. Amen. Which means what? You know, in the morning, we have fellowship with the Lord, face to face. But then, what do we want? We want his face to go with us. Like, all day long. That's Moses. I just treasure these three from a different angle this morning. Saints, I just, if we could just have this every day to start our day with beholding. Amen. Beholding face to face. Our eyes turn to him from our heart, and then we see his glory in the face of Jesus, and we just start. Every day starts this way. And then, so good like Moses, his face would go with us. And then in the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, what do you see? You go into the holy place. What's there? It's called the bread of the presence. But that word presence is literally face. So you could call it face bread. How do we get transformed? We have to eat his face. Eat the face bread. Well, we should start every day like this. And then we live our day, what? With his face goes with us. And we all the time talk to him, like conversations all day long. And we can be real with the Lord, like that's so good, like Jacob. And that's how the transformation operates. Praise the Lord. Amen. For all that we received. Amen. We treasure his face. Amen. And we have the treasure of his face. Amen. Amen. Amen.